What do you guys think is the great American holiday? Louder. 4th of July. That's what I was expecting at most services. Actually, most services gave me Father's Day, which I have no idea how they got that one. But the real answer is the Super Bowl, right? I mean, you guys are still basking in the glow of the Chiefs win. I mean, we just love coming together and watching a football game. The food is always spectacular for the Super Bowl. And even if you don't like football, they make commercials just for you, right? Super Bowl commercials are great. And one of my favorite Super Bowl commercials was the Easy Button. Do you guys remember the Easy Button? Do you guys remember what company did the Easy Button? Staples. Okay, see, advertising works. And the commercial was great. It was a teacher at a blackboard, and she's lecturing, and she calls on one of her students, and the student does not know the answer and doesn't know what to do, so he just pushes the Easy Button. And then there's a dad who's got kids on the ground, and he's trying to change their diapers, and he's completely overwhelmed, and he doesn't know what to do, so he just presses the Easy Button. And then there's a doctor who's about to perform a surgery, and the nurse is all worried, and she says, "We've never done this surgery before," and he goes, "That's okay, I have an Easy Button," and he pushes the Easy Button. And then Staples comes on and says, "We're going to be the Easy Button for your business." All right? Don't you wish you had an Easy Button in life? I think we do. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be out of our comfort zone. We want things to be nice and easy. And yet sometimes as we come to the text that we find in Scripture, we find that it isn't always nice and easy. In fact, if you've been reading our selection this week of Jeremiah 16 through 22, there's been a lot of just dark stuff in it. There's three things that have been prescribed for God's people in that section: the sword, plague, and famine. Anybody want to sign up for those three? Or what about Jeremiah, who is faithful to what God has called him to do? God has given him a message, and he's told him to go out and declare it, and Jeremiah faithfully goes out and says everything that God has put in him. He said, "Like a fire in my belly, I've got to get it out. I've got to be obedient." And when he does, he is beaten and threatened to be killed for it. People of God go far from God, and it's not easy to read things that we don't like or that we don't understand. And yet when I come to passages in Scripture that I don't understand or I don't know what to do with, I have a verse that gives me comfort. And it's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So God makes it pretty clear: I'm here, you're here, we're different. My ways are higher, my thoughts are higher, and the reason this gives me comfort is when there's something that I don't understand, when there's something that I do not like, where there's something I'm wrestling with, I understand that the problem lies with me. That there's growth that I need to do, or there's faith that I need to have, because I have a good God that is operating on a level that I might not understand in this life. And this will help us as we turn to our passage today in Jeremiah chapter 18. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me there. We're going to be in Jeremiah 18 this morning. And as we begin this passage, it begins with kind of an illustration. God tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house, and at the potter's house, you will hear from me. Now, this is an image from the Bethlehem experience, and if you went through the Bethlehem experience, you know how important the potter's house is. They needed to have bowls and things to eat out of. The potter would provide those. They didn't have running water or a place to keep it in their house unless they had jars to keep it in that a potter would make. They didn't have electricity. For them to have light, they would needed to have oil lamps. They would need a lamp that was made by a potter. A potter was integral in the society. Every town would have one. And God told Jeremiah, you need to go to the potter's house. And so Jeremiah obeyed. It says in verse 3, then he went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. That word spoiled, when I read that word, I think about something being like molded or no good anymore. But the word spoiled actually just means ruined. It wasn't going the way that it was supposed to go. It was not behaving the proper way. And so he had to start over, kind of re-put it into a clump, re-spin the wheel, and get it going again. And so Jeremiah is at the potter's house. He sees the potter going and having to change in the middle to get restarted, to rework the pottery. And then comes the voice of the Lord. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The Lord is using this very simple illustration to make sure Jeremiah and the people understand what's happening. The Lord is saying, in this illustration, I am the potter. I am the one that is in control, and you, the people, are the clay. I am forming you, I am molding you, and making you into what you will be. You are clay in my hands. The point the Lord is trying to make here is that he is sovereign. He is in control of all things entirely. He doesn't share this with anyone else. He doesn't consult with anyone else. He does what he sees fit. He is in complete control. The question that we need to wrestle with this morning is, do we believe this? Do we believe that God is in control of all things all the time? Because my gut is that makes us uncomfortable. It's not easy to wrestle with. There's a passage in the book of Romans that is very similar to this. It's found in Romans chapter 9, and Romans chapters 9 through 11 in the book of Romans just makes us squirm a little bit. It makes us uncomfortable. It's not easy to read, it's not easy to understand, and it's not easy to digest because we like things to just be simple and fit in a box. And yet here are the words of Paul in Romans chapter 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? He's just gotten done talking about Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to have mercy on those whom I'm going to have mercy on. I'm going to harden those whom I'm going to harden. And Pharaoh was hardened by the Lord. And we can look at that and say, Pharaoh got a raw deal. But God chose Pharaoh to be the object of his wrath so that he could demonstrate his glory in saving his people. And so they would say of Pharaoh, why does he find fault? Who can resist his will? And the answer to this is humbling. It says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded? Say to its molder, why have you made me like this? You know, my favorite part of the Bethlehem experience is when we get to the potter's house, I get in really up close to the pottery. And if you just kind of still for a moment and get up really close, you can start to hear the oil lamp speak to you. And if you listen to it, it says, I wish I was a wine cup. And we laugh because it's ridiculous. A pot is an inanimate object. It can't move. It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't have anything. It does what the potter has designed it to do. And God is saying, newsflash, you're clay. I'm the potter. Will what is molded really look at the molder and say, why did you make me like this? Why did you put me in that house? Why did you give me that diagnosis? Why has this event or that event happened in my life? He says, this isn't the question that we should be asking, but it's the question that our human heart wants to know. Why is this happening to us? We don't deserve this. We want to have some semblance of control. And Paul continues here in the next verse. He says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? God has plans and purposes for every creation that he has made. And his plans and purposes will not be changed. They will not be thwarted. His will be accomplished. And this is really, really difficult for us. In 2005, I was working at a church in Dallas, Texas. And Dallas was close enough to New Orleans that when Hurricane Katrina hit, people were coming to Dallas from New Orleans. They had to leave all of their stuff behind. They didn't have food. They didn't have clothing. They needed socks and underwear. They needed shelter. And our church actually was set up as a staging area for people to come in and get socks and underwear and clothing and food. We got to see it firsthand. And I was working with 5th and 6th graders at the time. It was so much fun working with 5th and 6th graders. They asked great questions. And they got to see what was happening. And they were like, hey, Brian, why did this happen? I don't know. I don't know why this happened. You turn on the television, you find people who tell you why it happened. Well, this happened in New Orleans because it's a wicked city. And so they would hear this. They would come back. They would ask me, did only the wicked people in New Orleans, was only their homes wrecked? I'd say, no. It says that the rain falls on the righteous and the wrong. I can't explain why Katrina happened. I can't explain why bad things have happened in my life or your life. But I know that I have a God whose purposes and plans are going to come to fruition. And he is using these things in our lives to shape us and form us so that we will look more like Jesus. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, he talks about Jeremiah being in his hands. If God is sovereign, that means he is in control. We might not understand everything, but I would rather have a God who is big. I would rather have a God that I do not understand, a God who is in control of all things, than one that is surprised by what happens tomorrow. And so as we read scripture, we read this section, we come to this little tagline that Paul throws on the end. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He is sovereign over all. He is bigger than everything. He is in control. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And he says, how unsearchable are his ways. We are not going to understand. We are not going to know. We get to live by faith. And yet at the same time, how inscrutable are his ways. In every situation, God is good. In every situation, he is righteous. Nothing happens apart from him, even if he doesn't cause everything to happen. He is in control. Scripture does not give us an out. So when we say, do you believe this? It's not whether we want to or not. The better question for us this morning is, do we like this? To be honest with you, you can answer that question however you want. But God is in control and he is forming you. There's not an easy button to talk about God's sovereignty. But there's also not an easy button to talk about human responsibility. These two things go hand in hand. God is sovereign over all. He's working everything out for his plans and purposes, and yet we are called to participate in our spiritual journeys. We are being formed, and yet we are called to choose the Lord. How do these things work together? There's not an easy button to give you, but they do. Look back with me to Jeremiah verse 7 in chapter 18. He says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Think Nineveh. God is at his pottery wheel. It's spinning. He is shaping it. He is shaping it into disaster because of their wickedness. And yet he sends Jonah. And Jonah, the reluctant prophet, goes in and preaches to them. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they are cut to the heart. They repent, they tear their clothes, they sit in sackcloth and ashes, and God, as he is shaping disaster, reworks it, and he relents of the judgment that he is going to do to it. He has said that he is going to do this, and we can participate by turning to him. Yet the opposite is true in verses 9 and 10. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had tended to do it. And picture God again at his potter's wheel, and the wheel is spinning, and he is shaping blessing for the people of God. He is shaping blessing for Judah as he promised to Abraham. He was going to give them the land. He was going to give them children as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He was going to bless them and all nations through them forever. And yet they went their own way. They turned to other gods. They ran away from him. And he began to rework that pot into destruction. There's an element of human responsibility that we have to take heed to. And it culminates in verse 11, where Jeremiah is sent to the people with this warning. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Isn't that terrifying? God at his wheel devising a plan and shaping disaster. And so he has a call for his people. Return. Teshuvah. You've heard it every week in this Jeremiah series. It is the theme throughout the book. Return to me. Return to me. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. I would hope that if a prophet were to come in here and were to look at the people of Topeka or the people of Fellowship Bible Church and say, I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Return to me. Change your ways. Walk away from evil. That we would. But sometimes I think we'd be like the people in verse 12. It says, they say, this is vain. This is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will act every one according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. The book of Judges tells us that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you think about what our experience is in this world, where everyone does what they think is right, what they see fit. They follow their own ways and they shape their own experience in their own image. So we have been given this call to God to follow him. We have this responsibility. And so what is the call of God for us? Well, the call of God in Jeremiah 18:11 is to return. Simple right there in the verse. It says, return to me. And so how do we do this? How do we return to God? Well, he tells us just explicitly. He says, move away from evil, right? This is incredibly sound advice, right? If you are struggling with alcoholism, don't go to the bar or the liquor store. Go to a friend's house. Go somewhere else far away. If you are struggling with gambling addiction, you might take the app off your phone. If you're struggling with lust or pornography, you might put blockers or something on the internet that doesn't allow you to go to the sites. Move away from evil. The same thing we teach our kids, the same thing we need to be taught as adults, that we don't move towards things that lead us away from God, we move away from it. And then he says, change your ways, right? Have a different target. Your path right now is leading to evil. You know the path that leads to me. Keep my commandments. Follow my ways. And you can sum up return and move away from evil and change your ways in two words. Do better. And if I told you to go out and do better, you would get out of here and you'd go home and you'd be good for about an hour and a half. And we would reverberate right back to where we started because we can't just do better. The dirty little secret of Jeremiah is that the people couldn't do this. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I'm going to have to give them a new covenant and a new heart. I'm going to have to remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And we know what that is pointing to. Towards, because we live on this side of Jeremiah 31. And so for us, while the call of God is always to return, it looks a little bit different. The call of God in Christ for us is the gospel. The gospel tells us everything we need to know about ourselves. The gospel says that every thought and inclination of the human heart is evil all the time. The gospel tells me that I was born dead in my trespasses and sins, that I was born without God and without hope in this world, and that there was nothing that I could do to save myself. I can't do better. But while I couldn't do better, God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, who came into this world and took on flesh and lived our experience, yet did so without sin. And he went to the cross. He took my penalty of sin. He took your penalty of sin. And all of that was thrown on him. And he bore the weight of it. And he gave us his life. And he gave us his righteousness. He rose from the dead on the third day. He conquered sin, death, the grave, and the devil. And he has called us to believe and receive the gospel. And when you believe in the person and the work of Christ, you receive the gospel, which Paul says is the power of God unto salvation. You couldn't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But he gives it to us freely when we trust in him. But a lot of times we act like that's the finish line, that all we have to do is we believe and we receive and everything is done. But no, we are called to live the gospel. A lot of us say we trusted in Christ to remove my sin, but now it's my job to work, to be better, to make God love me more, and we can't. On our best days, our good works are filthy rags before Him. He has called us to live by His Spirit. And He has got us on His wheel, and He is shaping us, and He is forming us into the image of Christ. And as He is doing so, we are not perfect. We still make mistakes. But when we do, we have a Spirit that convicts us of sin and leads us back into righteousness. We can confess, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. We live out the gospel day by day by day. We trust in Him to make us look more like Jesus. And when we truly understand that, we are in a place where we can give the gospel. We can do what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah went before a people who did not know their right hand from their left, and he would tell them what it looked like to follow God. It says in that passage in Romans 10, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We are being sent. And He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. He has called for you to have beautiful feet, for you to go out into the world, to believe and to receive the gospel, to live the gospel, and then to give the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. So my last question for you this morning is, which clay will you be? You see, God has you on His wheel, and in His infiniteness, He is doing this with all of us. And He is shaping us, and He is forming us. He is sovereign over us. And for those who have believed and received the gospel, His will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And He is molding you, He is shaping you, He is forming you. But there are parts of our lives that are spoiled, that are ruined, that He's got to remake and reshape and form into the image of Christ. Will you find yourself as someone who is shapeable, that is giving God free rein to work and to move and to make you look like Jesus? Or are you still holding on to the bits and pieces of you that you want to keep? Are you holding on to wanting to control the things that you can control? There is a passage that I've been spending time in recently that I want to share with you. And it's from the book of Isaiah, another prophet who is coming to the people of God saying, return to the Lord. And it uses pottery or building imagery. It's the voice of God. He says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. He is sovereign over all. Everything that is made, everything that is seen and unseen, He has made and He has set in motion. And yet we have responsibility. And so what does He desire of us? What is He looking for? But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When He is shaping you and forming you into the image of His Son, and He comes to something that is spoiled, that needs to be reworked, is He going to find you humble in heart and contrite in spirit, willing to have open hands and allow Him to have free reign? Or is He going to find you as clay that is hardened, that is trying to hold on to what it can keep? Which clay will you be?